It is wonderful to hear you pray for your missionaries around this country, around this world. The Lord has blessed you, and you are a blessing. And we just thank you so much for the way that you have welcomed us in to the Ballantyne church family. Really, we were thinking back, I think it started 2001, 2002. Micah was born in 2002, and we just appreciate the way that you have prayed for our family, welcomed us in, supported us financially, cared for us through emails and notes and phone calls and care packages while we were in Turkey, and just for the way that you continue the relationship and the support now that we're in Columbia, South Carolina, involved in church planting ministry there at the Arsenal Hill Presbyterian Church. And so thank you for welcoming us today on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just had a wonderful drive up from Columbia this morning. And as I shared during Sunday school, you know, usually the folks at Arsenal Hill, when they hear we're going to miss a Sunday, they're like, "What? Where are you going? You going fishing again, or what are you doing?" And when they heard we were coming here to Ballantyne, they said, "Oh, y'all go. You know, tell them thank you. You know, thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. Just thank you for the blessing that you are to this new work and these neat things that God is doing at Arsenal Hill in Columbia, South Carolina." This morning, I want to share this passage from Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm going to open this time in prayer, say a few words about the book of Habakkuk, and then we'll read scripture together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. And Lord God, we thank you. Your word is living. It's true. Lord, it continues to speak to us right where we are. And Lord, you have gathered us again today. Lord, I pray that you would personally speak to each one of us. Lord, that through your word, you would continue to love on us right where we are. Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would equip us, that you would give us hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Habakkuk, he lived in tough times. He lived in Judah, a hard place to live. There's wickedness in Judah. There's strife, hypocrisy, suffering, opposition towards Habakkuk as a prophet of God, a hard place to live and a hard place to do ministry. The first couple of verses of Habakkuk kind of sets the scene. Verse 2, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." And so this is Habakkuk, his own words. He's discouraged. You know, he's perplexed, even doubting, suffering. God, where are you? Why don't you intervene? You know, why does the evil in Judah go unpunished? Well, by the end of the book, Habakkuk, after God has graciously revealed to Habakkuk how and what he plans to do, and it's beyond anything Habakkuk could have ever imagined, and that's how the Lord describes it to him in chapter 1, verse 5. The Lord says to Habakkuk, "Look at the nations and watch, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told." And And so at the end of the book of Habakkuk, we find a prophet who is humbled. He is amazed, and he's filled with praise for God. And that's our text this morning, Habakkuk's personal prayer of praise. Chapter 3, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. That word, Shigionoth, apparently it's a musical term, perhaps describing or defining meter or tone or rhythm. It's a term that appears to be the plural of Shigion, the title of Psalm 7. And so you have this musical direction at the beginning of chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3, it kind of ends the same way. The end of chapter 3, we read, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And so this prayer is to be sung. You know, not just by Habakkuk, but it's a prayer of praise to be sung by God's people. There are at least two versions of this prayer sung by the Turkish church. And one of the songs is composed from our former worship leader at the Balıkesir Church. And his hometown was Antioch, where the believers in Jesus Christ were first called Christians. Let's read together this wonderful prayer of praise from Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This is a book about faith under fire. Right? It's a book about suffering and opposition. But in the midst of all this hardship and trouble, one of the lessons from the book of Habakkuk is rejoice. You know, God is with you. There is a song to be sung. God is at work. He can be trusted. And God brings us into what he is doing. You know, one of the distinctive parts of the book of Habakkuk is that it's a dialogue, right? Habakkuk speaks, God speaks. Habakkuk speaks, God speaks. And God is graciously bringing Habakkuk in to what he is doing. I'll read chapter 1, verse 5 again. God says, look at the nations. Watch, be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. And God's telling Habakkuk, I'm telling you. You know, even in the midst of this suffering and hardship, I'm telling you, I'm bringing you in to myself and to what I'm doing. You know, we looked at the word persecution a few weeks ago at our church in Columbia Arsenal Hill, and the word persecute comes from a Greek verb which means to pursue, to aggressively chase after, like a hunter pursuing their catch. Our neighbor has a cat, and she's a beautiful black and white and gray cat, and her name is Sassy, and her name just fits her to a T. And Sassy eats dinner over at her house, but the rest of her life she spends at our place. You know, she's on the porch, she's in our yard, she's on top of our car, she's in our driveway. Every time we drive up to the house, we have to slow down because usually Sassy is just laying there, stretched out, sprawled out, sleeping. And a few weeks ago, Sassy killed a squirrel in our front yard. Sassy was so proud of herself. I was so proud of Sassy. Now, she is a hunter. You know, and so that's what she does. And so we see squirrels, you know, kind of run up the tree, or we see a flock of birds suddenly take flight. We know that Sassy is around doing her thing. That's what she does. She persecutes. She aggressively pursues and pushes out the squirrels and the birds from our yard. And the squirrels, they get that. You know, the birds, they understand that and feel that. Do you ever feel that as a follower of Jesus Christ? You're being pushed out. You're being pushed on, and you get this sense following Christ is hard. You know, if I'm really going to do this, it's going to cost me. If I'm really going to follow Christ down the road that he has walked down, I'm going to suffer. You know, I'm going to spend my life feeling more uncomfortable than comfortable, pushed out, pushed on, pursued. It's the story of following Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. As trials and tribulations and hardships seek to push you out, Christ is bringing you in. To know him deeper, to appreciate his ways in a greater way that even leads to praise, as we find Habakkuk doing in our scripture this morning. And it's a time of persecution, in persecution and hardship and trouble, that God is shaping us not only for our own good, but for the good of those around us. When we landed in Turkey 15 years ago, God led us to a city to start a church where there was no church, and you supported us from the very beginning in Balıkesir, Turkey. And over the years, we gradually saw the Lord calling Turkish people to himself. A small church was started. We met every Sunday for worship. We visited during the week. We read the Bible together. We had baptisms and discipleship taking place. But there were so many difficulties and so many struggles. There were more bad days than good days. We had a baptism for several of our new believers in our church, and our van was filled with people, and we were rejoicing and singing. And just as we entered on the return from this baptism back into the city limits of Balıkesir, four unmarked police cars pulled us over. They told everybody to get out, and they interrogated all of us, and they took a video recording of everyone involved, and they took everyone's IDs. And what was such a great day, and a day filled with so much joy, now it ends with fear in the hearts of our Turkish brothers and sisters as they consider, what is this going to mean that I've been exposed as a follower of Christ? You know, those early days of ministry in Balıkesir, Turkey, there were struggles, there were difficulties, and we appreciated your prayers so much. Shortly after we arrived in Balıkesir, Turkey, there was an article in the local newspaper with the headline, President Bush has sent a priest to our city. And there were a couple problems with that article. One, President Bush hadn't sent me to Balıkesir. I'm not a priest. And that wasn't our goal. Our goal was to see the Lord raise up a local Turkish pastor and for us to go home as soon as possible. You know, eventually, after 11 years of being in Turkey, we saw the Lord raise up a Turkish pastor for this Turkish church, a man you know, a man you have prayed for and supported, a man by the name of Pastor Mesut, a local Turkish believer who became the pastor of the church and continues to faithfully serve and pastor the church today. You know, sometimes we wondered, would it have been easier and better if the Lord had just called Mesut to be pastor right away, or at least after a year or two, or at least, you know, year four or year six, even year eight would have been nice. Why 10, 11 years? Well, looking back at this period of waiting and hardship and struggle, you know, we can see that God was doing something in our lives, not only for our good, but for the good of others. You know, if this would have, you know, when God was calling Masut to be pastor of the Balakasir church, he was preparing Masut to embrace something that was going to be really, really hard. You know, a difficult road that Masut was planning to go down to that was going to change his life forever. He was getting ready to be the pastor of the only Turkish church, of the only church in a city of 300,000 people. And he was Turkish. This was his home. You know, there was no flying home to America in a few years. Looking back, you know, thinking about this, if this would have happened 2 years in, I'm not sure what I would have said to Masut, or except, awesome. Yes, great. You know Turkish. You know the culture. You're gonna be fine. It's gonna be great. That's not what Masut needed. Masut, and not only Masut, but his wife and two girls, they needed to be mentored and challenged and warned and encouraged by a family who had been there for 10, 11 years. What we told them after year 10 was much different what we would have told them after year 2. 2 years, awesome, good luck, you know, high five. 10 years, our words were much different. Masut, the Lord is calling you to take up your cross and follow him. There will be more bad days than good. You know, there will be more closed doors than open, but there is no richer life than one lived for the Lord. And there's no place where you're going where the Lord won't meet you. There's no situation where the Lord won't provide for you. And Masut, by the way, it's not just about you, but it's about your wife and your kids. You are a team. Rachel and I, we were better leaders, and Masut and his wife were better leaders, ultimately because God providentially placed all of us in a season of suffering, of hardship, of waiting and challenge. That's what God does in your life during these physical seasons. He's working in you. You know, he's doing good, and he's molding you, and he's shaping you, not just for your benefit, but for the benefit of those around you. You know, he's preparing us to be a better boss. He's preparing us to be a better manager, you know, a better principal, a better teacher, a better mentor in seasons of suffering and waiting and hardships. He's preparing us to be better husbands and wives and friends and neighbors. God doesn't waste the seasons. He appoints them. What does the Lord tell Habakkuk? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Waiting is part of walking with God in suffering as he actively accomplish his purposes, not only for our good, but for those around us. He brings us in to him, into his work, into what he is doing. And it's during these times of persecution and hardship and trouble that he brings us in to knowing him. Yet there is something deep and profoundly holy that happens in our suffering. We know Jesus. We walk with him. We hear his voice. We are reunited with him in suffering. A few weeks ago, our son Daniel, and by the way, our oldest son Daniel says, hello, He's in Washington, D.C., beginning his freshman year at George Washington, studying international affairs and using his Turkish and trying to learn Farsi as well. But he sent us some pictures a few weeks ago. He took a bike ride from campus to George Washington's home in Mount Vernon, Virginia, and he shared some photos with us. And I've looked at these photos so much, I'm embarrassed even to say how many times, but just thinking, man, I wish I was there. Yeah, I wish I could take a bike ride with Daniel, do what he's doing, you know, see what he's seen, just to have a conversation face-to-face about college football or the baseball playoffs, just to be with him would be really cool. Yeah, the apostles, they felt this way about Jesus. Yeah, they rejoiced when they suffered because suffering brought Jesus to their minds. The pictures they had in their minds and their hearts of Jesus serving them and giving up and laying down, they became a reality in suffering. You know, Paul writes to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul writes, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. You know, Paul knew Christ, but he wanted to keep knowing Christ. It's in suffering. It's in hardship. It's in difficulty that we know Christ. The pictures that we have in our hearts and our minds of Jesus serving and giving up and laying down become a reality. We hear his voice. We see his life. We walk with him. We are united with him in suffering, and we hear his voice of assurance and reassurance that we belong to him. In the book of Acts, we read that after the apostles, they're arrested and they're beaten and they're imprisoned and then they're released. What do? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. And we continue to rejoice in the freedom of Andrew Brunson, reunited with his wife and children after nearly 2 years in a Turkish prison. We thank you for your prayers for Andrew. Andrew actually called us to join the work in Turkey way back, I guess it was the year 2000, when he first kind of came through where we were at the Aura ARP Church, and he invited us to go to leave for Turkey. And we were like, what is Turkey? You know, we almost knew nothing about it, but we said, okay, well, we'll pray. We started praying about Turkey, and we started studying Turkey in the Bible. We met people in Simpsonville, South Carolina, just up the road, who were from Turkey. And God, all of a sudden, just began giving us a burden for this land that we really knew nothing about. Well, Andrew, after his trial this summer in July, Andrew's wife, Noreen, posted some of what Andrew said during the court proceedings. He said this, "It is a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Blessed am I as I suffer for him. Blessed am I as I am slandered. Blessed am I as I am being lied about. Blessed am I as I am imprisoned. Blessed am I as I share his suffering." Blessed am I as I share, as I enter into his suffering. There's something deep and profound that happens in our suffering. We know Jesus. The pictures become a reality. We hear his voice. We see his life. We're united with him. In the season of suffering and persecution, rejoice as the world is pushing you out. Jesus is bringing you in to himself, to know him deeper, to be assured and reassured that you belong to him. And there's no safer place to be. There's a women's Bible study that meets at our church once a week. And this year they're studying the book of Daniel. And Rachel was telling me about something that struck her from the book that they're reading by a pastor by the name of Daniel Aiken. And he wrote this about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He wrote, "The furnace was so hot, the mighty men from the army were immediately consumed and killed. As they perished, their last act of submission and obedience to King Nebuchadnezzar was to push Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound into the furnace of blazing fire. The king had said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 'If you trust me, I will save you.' But in the end, those who trusted in the king, these faithful soldiers, end up dying. Those who trusted in God, against all odds, are saved and even unscathed." It's something that was made known to us several months ago when Andrew was moved from prison to house arrest. We learned that Andrew was meeting with Turkish believers in his apartment, that he was praying with them, that he was doing discipleship, almost like he had just kind of resumed his work as a pastor, even now under house arrest. I even received an email from Andrew several weeks ago requesting information about a Turkish believer who had kind of fallen away, and it was Andrew's desire to see him restored to the church. And when I first got the email, I was like, "Andrew, don't meet with anyone. Why are you letting people into your home? Don't you know they're watching you? You protect yourself. Lay low. Stay under the radar." Last Saturday, you may have watched on TV. There was Andrew at the White House in the Oval Office with his hand upon the President of the United States and praying for him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16:25, "For whoever would lose his life, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The safest place to be is not holding on and hanging on and trying to protect, but the safest place to be, the place that we find life, is when we lay it down, and when we give it away, when we lose our life for the sake of Jesus. This is Jesus' promise to us. As persecution and hardship and trouble seek to push us out, God is bringing us in to know him deeper, to be brought into his work, to be shaped not only for our good, but for the good of those around us. Rejoice. 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 Habakkuk writes, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Let's pray together. Our Lord God, we pray that you would help us to find you in our suffering, the hardships and the trials of life. Lord God, as we find you in our suffering, Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, you would give us hearts that rejoice. Lord, knowing you is what we long for. You are our life. You are our hope. You are our strength and our joy. We pray this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen.